Let's see the date. The date was February 10th, 2010. The place was a place I'm sure we are all familiar with called Mitzvah Netofa. You guys familiar with it? It's in Israel. Jess and I were actually there. We were on tour with a group of pastors, and we stopped to visit a friend of our tour guide, and her name was Phaedra. And it had become habit for him to take his tour groups of pastors to stop and to see her and to introduce her to all the pastors. She was a Jewish Canadian who had moved back to Israel in 2008, and she loved the Canadian visitors. And she made certain to have each group that came to visit her come to visit the kibbutz that she lived on. And they came to plant a tree. And so all of the pastors gathered together and we planted a carob tree, a tree that grows very well in that region that would take about 15 to 20 years to grow before it would ever begin to produce any type of fruit. The whole point of it is that it wasn't about us planting the tree. It was about us planting the tree not for us, but for the future generations to come. And so the potential for fruit, by my calculation, is this year. This year is the first year that tree might possibly produce fruit. And that kind of excites me. I don't know if you know anything about the carob tree or what carob is, but it's basically the poor man's chocolate. It grows into a pod and it has these beans or nibs or whatever, and it has a chocolatey flavor to it. I was going to message Phaedra to find out if the tree had actually begun to produce fruit or not. But it turns out she moved to Jerusalem in 2019 and most likely would not remember which tree was the one that I planted, because I certainly don't remember which one it was, because there was a whole bunch of them. We were creating an entire grove of trees. But it was the reason that the carob tree was planted was to symbolize the legacy of this generation leaving for the benefits of the next generation. Now, back in November, when we were last in the book of Genesis, before we took a break for Christmas, we were at the first part of Genesis chapter 21. And in that first part of Genesis chapter 21, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Finally, 25 years of waiting for the promise of a child, of a son, and she finally gave birth to her son. And Abraham received the promise from God that he would be a great nation, and this was the beginning of that. Though we sometimes have to wait for what seems like a very long time to see a promise from God fulfilled, he is never too late. He's never too early. He is always right on time. And we also saw how Abraham and Sarah sent Hagar and Ishmael away because of the rivalry between these two families. And yet, how faithful God was to Ishmael and Hagar as well. He kept his promise that he made to them just as he would keep the promise that he made to Sarah and Abraham. Now today we're going to look at the second part of Genesis chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn to them. The words will be on the screen. But we're going to pick up at verse 22. And here's what our passage says for this morning. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living, and as an alien, the same kindness I have shown you. And Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I did not hear about it until today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a covenant. Abraham set apart seven ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of those seven ewe lambs that you have set apart by themselves? And he replied, accept these seven lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So the place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Now, as we look at this passage and the account from the life of Abraham, I see that there are at least three areas that we can learn from this passage. There is a pursuit of peaceful relations. There's a path for peace, and then there are provisions for the future. So we need to start with the pursuit of peace. Now here we see Abimelech, who is the king of that region, and his commander of his forces and his army, they show up where Abraham has pitched his tent. He's dug a well. He's done it on Abimelech's land, the land that actually Abimelech gave to him and said, you can settle over there. That's your, you can be there. That's all good. And later as the passage goes on, we know exactly where this land is because it's in the area of Beersheba. Now, they met 4 years earlier. And if you recall that story in Genesis, when they met, things were a little bit less clear. Abimelech saw Sarah, saw that she was beautiful, decided to take her as his wife, and Abraham said, well, it's just my sister. And you guys remember the story? Yeah. The mess that was created there. And then there was the whole problem of the fact that Abimelech's entire family lost the ability to have children because he married Sarah, but God was displeased with him, and oh, it was just a mess. But now Abimelech comes to Abraham, and he says to them, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. He knows Abraham. He knows what's going on. He knows that he has this relationship with his God. And when King Abimelech speaks to Abraham, he begins in a God-honoring manner. And he says, God is with you in everything you do. And he uses the term Elohim for God. And it's pretty amazing that Abimelech recognizes that Elohim, the supreme and mighty God, is present in Abraham's life. And he probably came to this conclusion when God came to Sarah in defense, or in her defense, in a dream. And it was all part of that whole scenario from before that allowed Abimelech to recognize who God truly is. And for him to understand that Abraham's God is God Almighty and Supreme. He is Elohim. And so when Abraham prayed the last time they ran into each other, God restored his entire family back to health. And so he recognized that relationship between Abraham and his God. And how Abimelech and his wife and all of the maids, that they would be able to have children again. If you're looking for it, it's in chapter 20, just a chapter before. Now, it could also be that Abimelech had been keeping track of Abraham's life. And over these 4 years, and it was obvious that his life was with God. Where he stood out from all of the rest of the people in the land. Reminds me of a young man named Joseph. A young man named Joseph, we're going to get to in a few chapters in Genesis. He also stood out as someone who had a relationship with God. And his brothers hated him, sold him into slavery into Egypt. And as a slave in Egypt, everyone from Potiphar to Pharaoh saw that God was with him, blessing everything that he did. Well, that's jumping way ahead in Genesis. We got to get back to where we're at in 21. But do these biblical accounts, is there anyone else here, do these records and these accounts that we read, do they sometimes make you wonder what people see in us today? Do the people with whom you interact with on a daily basis, do they recognize that like Abraham, or like Joseph, that God is with you in all that you do? That God is in your life and that you trust him? Do people recognize that the Lord is with us as a church? It was evident to Abimelech that Abraham walked with God and his life, like yours and mine, they're on display. Do we realize that? Do we live that way? It's 2026, folks. Brand new year. A holy new year for you and me to put God on display for all. Last week, in preparation for the new year, we saw that there are only two ways to live a holy or unholy life. Have you begun your holy new year so that others will see and hear about Jesus? If you're worried about making a mistake, don't. Do you remember what Abraham did? He made mistakes. And that's okay. God worked with him and through him. Abraham's deception saying that Sarah was his sister, almost cost Abimelech his life. Now, I'm not saying go out there and be deceptive like that. That's not what I'm saying. Go and represent Christ as best as you can. Be that reflection of Jesus to everyone around you. But now, as Abimelech greets Abraham, he and Abraham, they swear before the true and living God not to deceive him, his children, or any of his descendants. He says, now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you. Now, can you imagine, just try and picture this if you will, can you imagine a king, the king of the land, the commander of his army, coming to Abraham and asking him to swear that he would deal honestly with him? Don't be dishonest with me anymore, Abraham. Now, the question of why Abimelech came to Abraham in the very first place is a bit debatable. Maybe he and Abraham were aware of the controversy brewing over the well. And Abimelech wanted to settle the issue in a diplomatic and friendly manner. He was asking Abraham to show him and his descendants the same kindness that he had shown Abraham when Abraham was caught in a lie. Now, the word translated as kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It carries with it the idea of loyalty, of steadfast, of faithful love. Hesed on a promise, an agreement, a covenant. It's based upon all of these things. This is what Abimelech wanted. Abimelech was asking him, how is our relationship going to go forward from here, Abraham? If there is something between us that we have to deal with, will we cover it up and sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there and let it fester? Or will we deal with it honestly and open with one another? Are we committed to building a relationship of trust and mutual respect? Because God's people cooperate with different people at different times for different purposes. And the discerning believer knows when any alliance is and isn't the will of God. Now, what I find truly interesting here is that King Abimelech took the first step. He decided to travel from where his palace was to go see Abraham, to make peace with Abraham. This gesture not only takes courage, because Abimelech didn't know how Abraham would respond, but Abraham could have rejected the offer of peace and the treaty of peace. But he understood Abimelech's reasons and wasn't insulted. He didn't become easily offended. He didn't become defensive. Abraham had left a pretty negative impression of himself because of the things that that he had said and done. And yet Abimelech had been very kind and generous to him because he feared the Lord God. Now Abraham chose not to be insulted by Abimelech's request, but in fact he chose to respond to Abimelech's request and initiated a covenant. And a second lesson that we need to learn is that he created a path for peace. In short, Abraham said, "I swear to show you kindness based upon truth and integrity." And before Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech, he raised a legitimate complaint with him. Kindness doesn't mean withholding a hard truth from someone. Kindness doesn't mean withholding. Do we understand that? If there is a hard truth that needs to come up between you and someone else, it doesn't help to withhold it. Now, there's lots of ways to bring up that hard truth. You could start with an accusatory way. There's lots of different ways. Or you could do it trying to create a path for peace. And to say, hey, there's this problem that we have. Now, we don't know how long this problem existed for Abraham. But Abraham decided not to let it fester any further. And he confronted Abimelech on the unethical actions of his servants. And he told Abimelech, "Your servants stole my well." But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. Now, I don't know if Abimelech truly only heard about it just then, because I kind of think that was the reason he came. He may not have known the details, but he could have heard from his servants that something's going on with Abraham. There's some issues developing there. But I don't want to call Abimelech a liar either. He could have feigned ignorance when he said, "I don't know about the well situation." He could have just said, "Oh, well." But he didn't. It was commonly understood at that time that the man who dug a well was its owner. Even though the well was situated, and it may not seem like a big deal to us, because, well, how many of you just walk into the other room and turn on the tap and you got water? Oh, well, we don't really care about wells, do we? But if we lived in a desert, in a dry climate where water was worth gold, and it may not seem like a big situation to us, in those regions in the Middle East, water is as valuable commodity, and livestock, especially if you are a herdsman and a shepherd like Abraham was, to have water was everything to keep your life going. Now, I'm just going to talk to these folks over here for just a second, because you guys got cattle. Can you imagine how well your cows are going to do without water? They're not going to do well. You can have all the hay in the world, but you got no water. The cows are not good. Now, the rest of us, water. We need water. Now, whether or not Abimelech knew about the situation or not, Abraham would not keep his, or he would keep on his path. He didn't retaliate. He didn't react in hostility, but instead he wanted to deal kindly with him by supplying sheep for him. He said, look, your guys came and stole my well. I want it back. Here's a bunch of sheep and stuff to help cattle, to help things get better, to deal kindly with him. I want to supply you with sheep and cattle to initiate this covenant ritual. And this time the two men were beyond merely making verbal agreements. They made a covenant that involved a sacrifice. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Just as Abraham and Abimelech walked between the carcasses of the two sheep and the oxen, they were saying, in effect, may God do to us and more so if we fail to keep this covenant with each other. This is the same language that we find when God made covenant with Abraham. When Abraham did all that work, do you remember that? And he cut all those animals in half, and then for some reason he fell asleep because God made him fall asleep. And God walked through between those carcasses by himself because the covenant was just God making covenant with Abraham and saying, I am the only one who can make this covenant with you, Abraham. Well, here we have the two men doing the same thing, and they are saying, may God deal with us as severely as what happened to these animals if we break this covenant. And the hems of their garments would have been dipped in that blood. And it teaches us how we can handle strained relationships and misunderstandings, conflicts that they're just inevitable in life. Whether they are in our personal relationships, our workplace, or even within the church. Peacemaking is not a passive process. It is not simple. It is not compliance. It is not avoidance. It is not ignoring an issue or laying low, hoping that the storm will just pass on by. It actually requires the courage to take the first step. It takes honesty to confront issues and patience to listen to others and to hear their perspective. How did Abraham and Abimelech's, how did they handle their conflict? They didn't respond to it and to the problem by, they didn't see it as an opportunity to start a fight. They didn't respond to a problem, but to an opportunity, and decided to take the more challenging path of loyalty, of steadfastness, of faith and love based upon a promise. They made an agreement based upon a covenant before God, before Elohim. And so many times we get frustrated with people in our lives because we feel that they have wronged us. And so we demand justice. And we blame others for the way things are going and how they've strained our relationships. And we sit there and we wait for others and for the other party to change or at least make the first move. But is that what Jesus did? Did he wait for us to change? Did he wait for us to make the first move? Not at all. We know that he revealed the kindness of God towards us in the way of a covenant with himself as the ultimate sacrifice. In Titus chapter 3, we read these words. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And as I read that, I see that it's not because of what we did. We didn't initiate. We didn't try to change. We were still stuck in all that other yucky muck. But Jesus made a commitment to do what was necessary, to do what needed to be done to restore our broken relationship with God the Father. And if we think about the attitude of Jesus, who became our once and for all sacrifice, so that we could have relationship with the living God of the entire universe. We were in direct opposition to God, darkened in our thinking and in our ways. We were rebelling against him. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that yet we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think when things get heated, when conflicts escalate, we easily forget just how kind God has been to us and how he is kind to us every single day. How much mercy he shows us. And Abraham and Abimelech were entering into a covenant based upon something so much higher than themselves, from which both would benefit in the end. Because Abraham was not only handling things for the present situation, he was establishing provisions for the future. And Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, modern translation, what's up with that? Why, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart by themselves? And so he replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug the well. So that place was called Beersheba because the 2 men swore an oath there. And after the covenant had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines a long time. See, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Now, some translations say that Abraham plants a grove of tamarisk trees. Not for himself, but for the next generation, long after he was gone. And it reflects Abraham's dedication to God and his desire to establish roots in the land that God had promised to him, to his descendants. It symbolizes the promise of fruitful future for Abraham and in all of his descendants in that land. Anybody know what a tamarisk tree is? It kind of looks like this. In fact, this one is, if you can see just over here, there's some water. This one's just outside the Dead Sea. The tamarisk tree is a slow growing. It can live up to 400 years. And these trees can endure and flourish in incredibly harsh conditions. They can survive flood, drought, salty soil, next to the Dead Sea, salty soil. They can survive just about anything, and they can still produce fruit because of their deep and extensive root system. Now, I mentioned last week that my resolution years ago was to grow deeper in my relationship with Jesus, to know his word better so that I can know him better. And it is my hope that each of us would do the same, that our roots would grow deep down within the Lord as our source, so that we would not just survive this year, but we would grow in abundance, that we would grow and flourish. Now, the tamarisk tree is a reminder to the future generations of the ongoing faithfulness and goodness of the eternal God. There are actually still many tamarisk trees in Beersheba today. My guess is that's roughly between 3,500 and 4,000 years ago that they were first planted there. And they are still there today. Not the same trees, but they just keep regenerating. They do what trees do. And if we look at Abraham's life journey, we see that he built altars in remembrance of God's faithfulness, in remembrance of God's provisions. And we discover a person who, despite all of his faults and failures, which Abraham had a lot, I mean, he's almost catching up to how many I have, but he's got a lot of them, right? But he has this deep desire to follow the Lord. And Abraham didn't allow his faults to define him or to cripple his faith. Instead, his eyes stayed on the Lord. He was not ashamed to build altars in the presence of his neighbors. He was not ashamed to offer his worship to the Lord God in front of them. He came to know Yahweh, El Elyon, the God Most High. He knew El Shaddai, God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. He knew God Eternal, El Olam. What a comfort it is to know that Abraham could call upon the everlasting God. And generations would come and go, altars would crumble, treaties would perish, but the everlasting God will always remain. So I ask you this morning, what tamarisk trees are you planting? What are you planting today? What will your legacy be? What are we doing to prepare and equip the next generation practically and spiritually? I hope that you too will serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Because He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. And He talks with me along life's narrow way. Yes, He lives. He lives with salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. Anyone? He lives within my heart. Team, will you come and lead us in our closing song this morning?